Last week we finished up our study in the book of Colossians. I hope it was a blessing to you, and that you and I understand in a greater way than we ever have before that Jesus Christ is everything. He's all and in all, and we are complete in Christ. We're going to start a new study, and I went through a study or a book, however you want to look at it, several years ago. It was a blessing to me, and it's something I've gone back to many times over the years. And I think it'll be a blessing to you as well. And what we're going to be studying over the next several weeks is sacred motives. And we're going to study 10 reasons to wake up every day and live for God. Now, some people have said that motives don't matter. One pastor said at one time that it doesn't really matter whether your heart's in it or not. You just need to do the right thing. And God's going to be pleased with that as long as you do the right thing, even if your heart's not in it. And I guess I could see where he's coming from, but I want to tell you that motives do matter. Amen. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, but the Lord looks on the heart. Amen. God's not just concerned with our outward appearance or even our outward actions. He's concerned with our heart. As a matter of fact, somebody who's doing all the right things and looks all the right way, but their heart's not in it, God's not pleased with that at all. I mean, that's exactly what the Pharisees were. They were men who looked religious. They looked godly on the outside, but their hearts were far from God. And so they praised him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And so God cares about our motives. And I want to tell you this tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is worth living for. Amen. There's a lot of things that we can do in our lives. A lot of ways that we can spend our time, our talents, and our treasures. And many of the things that we do are not worthwhile. They're vanity. It's pointless. It's a waste. And I think as Americans, we know more about waste than anybody in the world. We waste our time. We waste our money. We waste our food. We waste our clothes. We waste everything that we have been blessed with. We're wasteful with it. And I want to tell you that all of us are going to have to take stock one day, whether we want to or not. There's going to be an inventory made of all that we've done, whether good or evil. And I want to challenge you that we would live for the Lord because he's worth living for. Amen. Everything we do for him is not in vain. Amen. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. So we need to serve him with all our heart. So tonight, reason number one that we ought to wake up and live for God day by day is number one, to glorify God. If you're able, let's stand to honor the word of the Lord tonight. We're just going to read one verse for our text. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to be convicted and changed by it tonight. Pray your Holy Spirit would do a work, Lord, that you would just move freely in our hearts and our minds. Help our minds to stay focused on your word tonight. And Lord, just change us. Make us what you want us to be. Forgive where we fail you and help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is the ultimate purpose of mankind. It's the reason God created us. All things were made by him and for him. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, he created us for his pleasure. Our existence is here to glorify God. You may not like that, but that's the reality. I know sometimes we live as though we think our purpose is to satisfy our flesh. Our purpose is to find the comforts and the good things of life. But our purpose really isn't about pleasing this fleshly physical body. Our purpose is to glorify the God who created us and who's given us every good thing to enjoy. Our lives are for his glory. And so that's why we ought to wake up in the morning. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to find motive to do anything. Amen. Anybody else feel like that? Amen. Does anybody else have to struggle sometimes when the alarm clock goes off to find a good reason to get out of bed, to find a good reason to get up and do anything? Some of you are shaking your head like I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. That's a real problem in my world. Sometimes that alarm clock goes off and I can't think of any good reason to get out of bed. I can't think of any good reason not to shut that stupid alarm off and just roll back over and try again some other time. But we have good reason to get up, and we have an opportunity every day that God gives us life to bring him honor and glory. You realize that? Your life right here in Muldrow, Oklahoma, in Sequoia County, Oklahoma, in Oklahoma, the United States, we have an opportunity every day to live a life that will bring God glory. And that's great reason to get up and to live for God every day. Amen. To glorify means literally to reveal. It means to make clear. And our purpose in life is to reveal or make God more clear in our own hearts, in our own lives, and to make him more clear to others. To live in a way that we magnify God to the world around us. Amen. Now, we might live in a way, you could be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and live in a way that the people that you work with don't even know that you're a Christian. You know that? Parking in the parking lot and walking in the doors and sitting for an hour every once in a while does not let the world know that you're living for Jesus. But we can live in a way that we magnify God in everything that we say and do, and that's what our lives are really all about. This is this glorifying, it's putting the spotlight on God. It's putting the magnifying glass on God. It's taking, another way to say it is, it's just making God bigger. It's taking a telescope around to people and saying, look at God. Look at him and look at what he's done in my life and look at what he could do for you. There are those who do not glorify God. Look with me to Romans chapter 1, please. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, so have your Bibles handy. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write down these references so you can look them up and study them more thoroughly later. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Not everybody glorifies God. Romans 1, 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And listen, this is a problem from the fall of mankind, that we have magnified everything else and we have taken the spotlight off of God and put it onto everything else. Now, does this describe anything going on into the world today? I mean, are there people today who are worshiping the creature more than the Creator? I mean, are there those who have had their foolish hearts darkened? They are worshiping other things. They are foolish in their hearts, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. My Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I want to tell you real quick just how far people go today to take glory away from God. You know, most of the people in the world today have bought into evolutionary theory that everything that we see today has evolved from some lesser life form, that everything around us evolved from some single-cell organism that started back in the primordial ooze billions of years ago, and we have everything we have today because of that. But they have a problem because everybody knows, scientifically, life doesn't come from non-life. So we've got to get this source of life. And the prominent theory that is accepted by some of the most brilliant minds on the planet today is that we are all aliens. That's right. They believe that meteorites struck the planet Mars, where there was life, and chunks of Mars flew off and landed on Earth, which is true. There are rocks here on Earth that originated from Mars. That's fact. But that some kind of bacteria or some other kind of single-celled organism hitched a ride on those meteorites and survived the crash landing and brought life, the building blocks of life, to Earth. Isn't that amazing? Amen. It's almost unbelievable. And I wish I could just talk to one of those guys in person and say, yes, but where did the life on Mars come from? And it goes, and eventually somebody with some sense is going to have to say there had to be a cause, a first cause that was greater than all that we see. And any reasonable person could understand that it's easier and more reasonable to believe that there in the beginning God than it is to believe any of the other nonsense. That's not nonsense. It's easier to believe this truth than it is all of that other nonsense. They'll do anything to take the glory away from God. And make no mistake about it, friend, that is by design. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a devil who longs to take glory away from God, and he has deceived the hearts of men to the point that they believe, they would rather believe we come from Martian dust than to believe that there's a God in heaven. True. Amen. You with me tonight? Amen. And listen, these are not idiots. These are not just some, I mean, these are supposed to be brilliant scientists, the leading astrophysicist and cosmologist in the world. And they believe that we come from Martian dust. Why? Because they want to take the glory away from God. Well, not so with us, friends. Let's purpose to live our life day by day to bring glory to God. We want to make sure that everything we do brings glory to God. So first of all, tonight we need to have actions that glorify God. And secondly, we need to have attitudes that glorify God. First of all, actions that glorify God. I told you we got a lot of scripture, so let's look to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. We need to have spiritual fruit. And when we have spiritual fruit, it's evidence in our life that we are serving God, that we believe God, that God is working in our lives, and we are living a life to bring Him glory. I've told you before, I don't know plants, I don't know crops, I don't know fruit trees at all until they have fruit on them. And even then, sometimes I have a hard time. Listen, I can't tell a cucumber plant from a squash plant until something's growing on there. Even after they're on there, I have a hard time telling the zucchinis from the cucumbers. I'm just telling you, I have a hard time with that. But I guarantee you, I don't know what it is until there's fruit there. But fruit makes evidence of what something is. And if we are disciples of Christ, then we ought to bear fruit that will identify us. Now, fruit's something visible. It's something you can see. It's something you can get a hold of. And there ought to be some things in our lives that others can see that identify us as followers of Christ. In other words, what we live from the time we leave here to the time we come back ought to go along with what we're studying right now. You guys with me? I know maybe you are not aware of this, but there are people who go to church on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. There are a lot of people, we call those hypocrites. I know a lot of people tell me all the time, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. Well, listen, if you're here for people, you're here for the wrong reason. If you're here for the Lord, then you're here for the right reason, then the hypocrites aren't going to bother you any. Amen. John 15:1. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, there's a ton of stuff just here in these first eight verses of John chapter 15, but let me just try to summarize it real quickly. We need to bear fruit, and if we're real disciples, we will bear much fruit. Disciples make disciples, okay? And so, but that doesn't happen if we're out here doing things on our own. We have to abide in the vine. We have to abide in Christ. We have to live in Him. Our life has to be in Christ. And that doesn't mean that you prayed a prayer one time when you were little. It means that every day you're praying, every day you're studying, every day you're walking with the Lord. Your life is in Him. Your day-to-day actions, your day-to-day speech, your everything is in Christ. And when we live that way, we'll bear spiritual fruit. Now, we know a couple of things about fruit. Proverbs 11:30 says that the tree of the righteous, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I think one of the best indications that a person's bearing spiritual fruit is because they are bringing others to Christ. Now listen, a lot of us in our church have never had the joy of sharing the gospel with another person and seeing that person pray and trust Christ. But I want to say this, I hope you have a yearning in your heart for that. I hope you have a great desire to share the gospel with somebody and see them pray and trust Christ their Savior. I hope you long for that. You ought to. You ought to desire to have that fruit in your life, but I can guarantee you this, it will never happen if you don't share the gospel with other people. I know this is profound, but try to stay with me. If you don't share the gospel with somebody, you're not going to get to share the gospel with them and see them get saved. So we've got to be diligent about that. And I'll tell you this, friends, you got to sow a lot of seed sometimes before you see any fruit. So let's be faithful in sowing the seed. Bear that fruit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I want to tell you, friend, we ought to look at our life and see if we have this fruit in our life. Is it evidenced in our day-to-day heart and life? And I want to tell you, walking in the Spirit and bearing that fruit, it's not automatic. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And I want to tell you, you can be bearing fruit one moment, and in the next, you can be messed up. And so we've got to stay constantly walking in the Spirit and striving to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Look at your life. Do you have love? Look in your life. Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Look in your life. Do you have long-suffering and gentleness? Look in your life. Is there goodness and doing the right thing? Is there faith? Is there meekness? Is there temperance or self-control? And if it's missing, then we need to get back to the basics. We need to start abiding in Christ, striving to walk with Him moment by moment to bear that fruit. Actions that glorify God start with abiding in Christ. Next, we see good works. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And what happens when people see your good works? Well, then they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, why would that happen? Listen, there's a lot of atheists in the world today that tell me you don't have to be a Christian to do good. They tell me that you don't need God to do good. And yet God says exactly the opposite, that without Christ, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that there is no good thing in us whatsoever, that we don't even have the capacity to do good, that whatever good we would do is corrupted by our sinful nature. But in Christ, when we abide in Him and we do good works in Him, then it is good and He gets glory. Now, how is it that you could do something good out here for somebody else and they would end up glorifying God? I mean, you're driving down the highway and you see somebody pulled off on the side of the road and they're struggling to change their flat. Some ladies out there struggling to change their flat. So one of you fellas stops and pulls up and says, "Can I help you, ma'am?" And she says, "Oh, please, I have no idea what I'm doing." And you get down there and you change the lady's flat. And she's so thankful, she wants to even give you money. And you say, "Oh, no, I'm just, you know, I'm just doing my thing. It's what I do. I'm Superman. Help people. Now, how is it that that lady would give glory to God? Well, the only way she's going to give glory to God is if you deflect her praise to God. If she's thankful to you, you say, oh, no, God's been so good to me. I just want to do anything I can to help somebody else. You guys with me? Listen, you don't have a tattoo on your forehead that says, I'm a follower of Christ. You say, well, I've got the fish sticker on my car, though. No. People are going to have to know that we're His by what we say and by what we do. And so I'm just trying to show you that when anytime you do something to help somebody else, anytime you do a good work, you make sure you give the glory to God. Amen. Deflect the praise to God. And you may just nod like that's the easiest thing in the world. I'm here to tell you that it is not in our nature to give glory to anybody. And if somebody starts thanking or praising or giving any glory our direction, it's in our nature to just take it all in. It's in our nature. We are sinful creatures. We're prideful creatures, and we love it when people tell us how good we are. About time somebody noticed. Right? Deflect that praise. Do good so that God gets the glory. We need to be consistently praising the Lord. Psalm 22:23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. Now we could spend all night going through the Psalms and many other books of the Bible. Praise ye the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, His name is to be praised. I mean, we're to give God glory and praise all the time. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to thank God that you woke up this morning. As you go through your day, you ought to give Him thanks and praise Him. And you ought not close your eyes in sleep at night until you've given the Lord praise and thanksgiving for the day He's blessed you with. Amen. I mean, constantly we ought to give Him praise. Amen. Give Him thanks. And it ought not just be some lip service. It ought to be from a real heart of gratitude, giving Him glory. Listen, people are pretty loose with the name of Jesus these days, if you haven't noticed. I mean, I saw a video. It's one of these terrible videos where something went bad with the police. But this lady was cussing like I have never heard a female cuss before in my life. I thought, that is just pitiful. And the next second, she's talking to Jesus. You guys with me? There's something wrong with that picture. Amen. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. People are pretty loose with the name of Jesus, and they're living one way and acting one way, and then the next thing they're saying, oh yeah, God's been good, and praise Jesus. Listen, it needs to be consistent. Amen. I'm not saying we're sinless. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'm telling you, our praise ought to be consistent. Amen. We ought to be generous in our giving. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. You're going to want to look at this one. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. I want you to know that giving glory to God is closely linked with your pocketbook. Or just to keep it up to date, your debit card. First Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, when we want to give glory to God, we want to give it to Him not just with our lips, not just with our lives, but we want to give it to Him with our livelihood. Amen. Our time, our talents, our treasures, we give unto the Lord for His glory. Our actions, by abiding in Christ, by doing good works, by consistently praising Him, by deflecting praise to the Lord, by giving generously to Him, through His church, we want to give Him glory. Not only our actions, though, we want to look at our attitudes. Remember, we're talking about motives, and it's not just about what we do outwardly, but it's about what's going on in our heart. I want to tell you that we need to, as a people, strive for excellence in our service to God. Can I get you to flip all the way back the other way in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now he says in verse 10 to approve things that are excellent. In other words, you need to make a judgment about what things are right and what things are wrong, what things are good and what things are evil, what things are the very best and what things are just okay. You need to approve those things that are excellent, and you need to do those excellent things. We have been too complacent for far too long with mediocrity. Listen, friends, our God is a great God. Amen. Our Savior Jesus Christ is worthy of the very, very best that we can offer. Now, maybe our very best isn't too much by the world's standards, but we ought to give him our very best. Amen. And God's not impressed with us giving a little bit out of our abundance, but he is impressed or moved when we give all to him. Amen. We give him all of our heart. We give him all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And we ought to strive for excellence. That ought to be our attitude. I don't want to just get by. I want to give God the very best. And that's the principle he tried to teach with the offerings. God demanded the first fruits, right? That meant the first, but it didn't just mean the first. It meant the best. God always demanded the best in sacrifices. Listen, I got to give a lamb. I got 100 of them. 100 of them are pretty good. I got one that is the very best, but I got one that's kind of lame. He's kind of, you know, he's not any good anyway. And the attitude of most people is, if I got to get rid of one, I'll just get rid of the one that's not any good. And that's what people tried to do. But God didn't want the worst. He wanted the very best. Amen. And the principle was always the same. If you'll give God the very best, he'll bless you with more. Amen. You give him the worst, he'll take away even that you have. And what I'm trying to tell you is we need to get an attitude of excellence for the Lord that we want to give him our very, very best. Give him the best of your time every day. Now, you might think it's weird. Usually we give our offering in the form of a check. I try to write neater when I write a check to the church. If I do give cash for an offering, if I got more than a couple of bills in my wallet, which is rare, I don't usually have any cash. In case any of you are thinking about robbing me, I don't have any cash. But if I got two bills, and one of them's nice and neat and crisp, and the other one's wrinkled and ripped and nasty, I put the one that's better in there. I know it's worth the same amount, but there's something about that to me. I want to give him the best. We ought to have that attitude in everything that we do every day. Strive for excellence. That's why we want to do things around this church building. Put new paint. New light fixtures and fix things up. Why? Because we want things to be excellent for the Lord. We want to do our very best for the Lord. Not just in his house, in our house, in our lives. We need to strive to live with integrity. I want to invite you to, we're kind of flipping all over the place, but 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. And find verse 4. Now this is the Lord appearing unto Solomon the second time. And the Lord says to Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in the integrity of heart, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness to do according to all I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father. And what I want you to see is that God cared about the integrity of Solomon's heart. And the integrity of his heart would affect his walk. You see, God's always concerned about our heart. Somebody once said that the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And when things are not right outwardly, it's because they're not right inwardly. And God wants us to have integrity in our hearts. I want you to think about Job for a moment. You think about everything that Job went through. How that he lost all of his children in one day. How that he lost all of his livestock. How that he lost even his health. He was just in a terrible state. And through this trial, the Word of God says that he kept his integrity. It didn't affect who he was on the inside. Everything outwardly was destroyed. But on the inside, he was the same. Integrity. I don't know how they do it these days, but used to, when the founders would make new steel, they would take a hammer and they would check it to see if it had its integrity. Because it might look good on the outside, but it might not have the strength all the way through. And so the one who would check it would hit it with a hammer, and if it had its integrity, if it was pure steel all the way through, it would ring true. And when you hit that steel, if it's right, it had a ring to it. If there was some flaw in the steel on the inside, the sound wasn't right. When it was struck with the hammer, things didn't sound right, didn't respond rightly. And the same thing's true with us, friends. When adversity comes, when trials comes, when we're struck with the hammer on the outside, if our hearts are right with God, we'll ring true. We'll respond to that with resonance and praise to God. Listen, Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Why? Because he had integrity. His heart was true. His heart was pure. And God wants us to have integrity in our hearts. Have that desire for excellence. Live with integrity. And friends, we ought to care about the details. Psalm 26 and verse 11. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, 11. Goes along with what we were talking about before. "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." We need to live with integrity, but we also need to care about the details. You see, when we have our lives, we get this huge overview. But our lives, our whole life, when we get to the end of our life, we look back, it's just going to be a series of small steps, tiny little steps, little decisions that we made day by day that add up to our whole walk of life. And if I'm not concerned about this little step and this little step, there's no telling where I'm going to end up. Amen. If I take one little step to the left hand or to the right, it's going to take me off that straight and narrow path. Amen. We have to care about the details. We have to care about the little things. We're faced with so many temptations moment by moment every day, and they affect the outcome of our livelihood, our testimony, and whether or not we can bring glory to God. So we've got to care about the details. So attitudes that glorify God, strive for excellence, live with integrity, care about the details, and lastly, be willing to decrease. One of the greatest statements in the Bible was uttered by John the Baptist in John 3:30. He said, "He must increase. I must decrease." Such a simple sentence with such profound impact. And this is our heart's desire. He must increase. He has to be lifted up. He has to be magnified. He has to be glorified. And while he's being glorified, I'm going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And friend, I want you to just see it. When you get around somebody in your life at work or at school or in town or one of your friends or family members, whatever it is, when they get around you, just by being around you and listening to you and seeing how you live your life, just being around you ought to cause God to be magnified and you just get smaller and smaller. Amen. That's what will happen anytime anybody gets around us. We ought to just be shining a light on the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying Him, magnifying, lifting Him up. And when that happens, we've got to get smaller and smaller. A lot of times when you meet somebody who's not saved or they just got saved, they get around somebody who's even got a little bit of living for Jesus, and they're just amazed by it. Man, I don't think I could ever get to where you're at. I mean, they just got saved. They're still cussing, and they're trying to get over drinking, and they're still not talking right, and all these other things. They're struggling with that stuff. They get around somebody who's living right for the Lord just a little bit, and they're amazed at how godly you are and how you could ever live. I don't think I'd ever get to that point. When those people get around you, you don't need to take in any of that. You just need to point all of that to the Lord. If there's anything good in me, it's Jesus, period. It's not me, it's Him. He changed me. He can change you. Amen. And that's the message we need to give to people. Glorify the Lord. So let me give you just a few challenges very quickly as we get ready for an invitation tonight. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, we have challenges like this from the Word of God. We can sit here and we can amen it, or we can really take an inventory of our life. And I would encourage you, most of us, if we're honest, our week is just a repeat of last week for the most part. I mean, what we do Sunday through Saturday, it's pretty much the same things over and over. And when you break down your week, your activities, what you do week after week after week, how is what you do each week, how does it glorify God? I want to challenge you tonight to be intentional about bearing fruit for the Lord. Get in Galatians 5:22 and look at it and see if that fruit is in your life. Seek to bear fruit. Deflect praise to God and to others. Never keep it for yourself. Strive for excellence in everything that you do in your life. And I want you to get this. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, the Lord could have picked anything to put in that verse. He could have said, whether therefore you work to the glory of God. Whether you sleep to the glory. I mean, He could have put anything in there. But He didn't put that in there. What did He put? Eat or drink. I believe this with all my heart. If we can control our fleshly appetites where food's concerned, we can gain control over all the other areas of our life. Amen. The Lord put what in there, what's hard. Hey, listen to me. I went to the grocery store with the kids today. They wanted a snack. Now listen, I want to be a good dad and buy healthy stuff, but I'm just going to tell you, we left the store with Ding Dongs and Mega Stuffed Oreos. Not regular Oreos. Not even double stuffed Oreos. Mega stuffed Oreos. Amen. Now, some of y'all are messed up and don't like the cream, but that's where it's at. Amen. Amen. That's preaching right there, huh? It's hard. It's hard to overcome those appetites. But that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is that temperance, that self-control. And we have to fight that battle. But if we can learn to eat and drink to the glory of God, then we can learn to live to the glory of God in every other area of our life. But we have to bring Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. What he's saying is, I beat my body under control to make myself do what God wants me to do. And that's the challenge before us tonight, that everything we do, we would do for His glory. Every little detail of our life, we would think, is this going to glorify God, or is this just going to be to satisfy my flesh? Let's stand together. We're going to sing what number?
Page 521.
Number 521. Friends, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight, if you just got that desire in your heart, I want to glorify God and I need His help, whatever it is, would you come right now while we sing?